Out of the 1,800 verses reported in the New Testament, quoting Jesus, 180 of them come from the Old Testament. He believed it. He who is the truth, he who is the Word, knew, believed, and submitted to the inspired writings with no reservations. And I'll tell you something, friends, if he did, I'm willing to.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. English novelist Samuel Butler once said, "The Bible may be the truth, but it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth." That seems to be the prevailing viewpoint today, sadly, even among many professing Christians. So why should you have confidence that the Bible you read, all of it, is true? And what should you say to someone who thinks that the Bible is a good book with a lot of wise moral teaching, but it's not from God? Consider those questions today as John MacArthur shows you why you can be certain that the Bible is the Word of God. The title of his study is "The Bible Reliable?" And here's John now with the lesson.
Inspiration, then, is the Bible as authored by God through human instruments. Now, let's look at these writers. What did they claim? Let's look at the Old Testament writers. Did the Old Testament writers think they were writing the words of God? 3,808 times they said that they wrote the Word of God. Now, do you think they were trying to get a message to us? 3,808 times they refer to their words as the very words of God. What about the New Testament writers? Did they believe what the Old Testament writers believed? Did they really think they were writing the Word of God? Did Paul really think that when he wrote his letters? Listen, the Apostle Paul gave testimony time and time again about his inspiration from God. Galatians 1:11, he says, "I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not after man, no, sir. Neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I say to you, God gave me." God gave me. Verse 16, "He revealed His Son in me. I conferred not with flesh and blood." The message came divinely. Listen to his own statement in Ephesians 3:3. "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery." In other words, God gave me this thing Himself by revelation. And he makes this claim over and over again. Another example that might help you to see it is 1 Corinthians 11:23. We read that scripture when we have communion. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now, what I'm to tell you about communion, I received from whom? From the Lord. Was he around when the Lord was on earth? Nope. That's revelation. Paul claimed to be inspired of God. And that isn't just a once-in-a-while claim. He claimed it over and over again. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." In other words, again, he says, what I'm telling you is what I received from the Lord. This is a typical statement by Paul. You know that wonderful passage about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:15? Listen to what he said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." This we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord. Again, he claims in inspiration that God is speaking through him, as he did through David and the Old Testament prophets. And so over and over, Paul makes this claim. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, "The Spirit speaks clearly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Well, who was the Spirit speaking to? To him. The Spirit speaks. He could open his mouth and say, "The Holy Spirit is now saying to you," because that was true. They weren't his words. They were the words of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in Titus 1:3 that in due time, God manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. God's word coming through my mouth. And it goes on and on and on like this in Paul's letters. What about John? I mean, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. Well, you know what John has 7 times? He has a double signature in all of his first 2 and 3 chapters at the end of those letters to the churches. It says, "These things saith he." And then John writes the letter, and you know what he says at the end? "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." John said, "It's coming from Jesus Christ through me." And when it was all done, he said, "This is the message of the Holy Spirit." John claimed inspiration. And John, writing in Revelation 19:9, said, "These are the true words of God." In Revelation 21:5, he says, "These words are faithful and true." And even at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy." At the end of Revelation, "If you add anything to them, shall be added to you the plagues that are written therein." Now, do you see, people, the testimony of the Bible writers? Is it clear? They believed they wrote the Word of God. Let's go to the second witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Point two. What did Jesus think about Scripture? That's very important. I want to know what he thought, don't you? I trust him. I want to know what his view of Scripture was. I'm going to just fire off with a whole bunch of things, so try to get them down as you can. First of all, he acknowledged that he was the theme of all Scripture, didn't he? That he was the theme of all of it. In John 5:39, you remember Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, and he said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." And then he said, "And these are they which bear witness of me." So first of all, Jesus taught that he was the theme of all Scripture. Revelation 19:10 says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Bible is all about him. In Luke 24:44, going down the Emmaus Road, the Bible says that he opened the Scriptures from the law and the prophets and the writings and taught them the things concerning whom? Himself. Not only did Christ teach that he was the theme of all Scripture, but he said he came to fulfill all Scripture. In Matthew 5:17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." In Matthew 26:24, he looked at his cross, and this is what he said, "The Son of Man goes forth." Listen, "even as it is written of him." He commanded Peter to put away a sword, and he said to him in Matthew 26:54, "Put that sword away. How then should the Scripture be fulfilled?" In other words, he came to fulfill Scripture. His view of Scripture was it was all about him, and every detail had to be fulfilled. In fact, in John 10:35, he made a staggering statement that for me closes the case forever. In John 10:35, Jesus simply said this, "Scripture cannot be broken." What did he mean? Violated. Scripture cannot be violated. What did he mean by that? If God said it, it's true. It'll happen. In fact, he even compared the duration of Scripture to the duration of the universe, didn't he? He said, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail," in Luke 16:17. He compared the quality of endurance of the Word to that of the universe. Luke 18:31, "All the things that are written through the prophets shall be accomplished." What was Jesus' view of Scripture? He believed it was the Word of God, and it was going to be fulfilled. And you know, he even believed the very words. I mean the very words. Look at Matthew 22:32, and I'll show you just an illustration. We could show you others. Look at this one. Matthew 22:32. Oh, these old Sadducees were always arguing about the resurrection. And they said in verse 24, "Master, Moses said if a man dies and has no children, his brother should marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there was a guy with seven brothers, and the first, when he married a wife, died, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and all these single brothers marry this woman, and all die." They couldn't have been too smart. They must have known something was going on. But then they said, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Ha ha!" See, I thought that was real funny. Seven husbands, whose wife is she going to be when they get up there? Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." You do err what? Not knowing the Scriptures. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven as touching the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And the whole argument turns on the verb am. I am the God of Abraham. The present tense verb, a me, is the issue in the passage. They were worrying about the future and how it was going to be over there. Jesus said, don't you know that it says that God said, I am the God of Abraham? The present tense, emphasis on the verb. God is the God of the living by the virtue of his name. Not, I will be the God of Abraham. Someday, when you get here, I'll be your God. No, no. The very fact of the verb tense is the argument that supports Jesus' statement, he's the God of the living. So, you see, Jesus was very concerned with even the construction of the verbs in the Word of God. And incidentally, I think you ought to remember, too, that Jesus put all Scripture on an equal basis with his Word. He didn't just say what I say is true. He said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He acknowledged the power of the Word. When he was tempted by Satan three times, he replied with quotes from Deuteronomy, didn't he? He quoted and referred to the Scripture. He said over and over again, have you not read? Did you never read? Is it not written? It is written. How many times have you heard those phrases in the mouth of Jesus? He quoted again and again from the Old Testament. On the cross, he recited the fulfillments of prophecy. Psalm 22 said that when Messiah died on the cross, he would cry out. He would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus nailed on the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can find it in Psalm 69, Psalm 31, that he would thirst, it says in the Psalms. And Jesus cried out, I thirst, consciously fulfilling the prophecies. He believed in every word of the Old Testament. To give you another interesting insight, I think this is important. Jesus corroborated the great truths of the Old Testament. Did you know that Jesus confirmed the creation of Adam and Eve? He said, in effect, that what the Old Testament says about Adam and Eve is true. Matthew 19:4, have you not read? Don't you know your Scriptures? That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, do you see he corroborates the Genesis account? I don't understand how anybody who believes in Jesus Christ and believes in the truthfulness of the statements of Christ could ever believe in progressive creation or theistic evolution. Jesus didn't believe in it. He says, haven't you read that God created them male and female? God made a man and he made a woman. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he corroborates God's monogamous design for marriage as well that came in Genesis. Jesus substantiates the truth of the book of Genesis. And you know, people say, well, there wasn't really a man. There wasn't really a woman. It was kind of a little allegory and all that. You couldn't believe that and believe the credibility of the word of Jesus there in Matthew 19. Jesus believed in the real creation as recorded in Genesis, and he substantiates it. You know, another thing that people have kind of denied throughout the years is the flood. They don't like the idea of the flood, so that's a convenient thing to deny. Jesus believed in the Noahic flood. Did you know that? Yes, he believed the Old Testament record in Genesis of Noah, Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You think Jesus believed that was an allegory? No. He believed it was fact. And so Jesus supported the creation. He supported Noah and the flood. He supported the role of Abraham and his faith. Yes, the Old Testament said Abraham was justified by faith, and Jesus supported that very thing in John chapter 8 when he says in verse 56 regarding him, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad, his hope and anticipation in the coming Messiah. Jesus in John 7 confirmed circumcision as taught in the Old Testament. Jesus confirmed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife as recorded in the Old Testament. Jesus mentions in Luke 17 the salvation of Lot. In Mark 12, the call of Moses. In John 6, he talks about the manna that was provided the children of Israel in the wilderness. And in John 3, he refers to the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness by which Israel was healed. Over and over, and that's only a few, friends. Over and over, Jesus agreed and confirmed the authority of the Old Testament record. I want you to know something. If Jesus believed the Old Testament, I'm with him. I believe it. Jesus established the sufficiency of the Scripture to save men. One of the most interesting statements that he ever made is in Luke 16:29. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets, what? Let them hear them." They don't need a special thing. They don't need a resurrection. Let them hear the prophets. That's enough to bring them to the truth. I'll give an interesting statistic. 1/10, 1 out of 10 of Jesus' words were from the Old Testament. Out of the 1,800 verses reported in the New Testament quoting Jesus, 180 of them come from the Old Testament. He believed it. He who is the truth, he who is the Word, knew, believed, and submitted to the inspired writings with no reservations. Now, I'll tell you something, friends. If he did, I'm willing to. You've only got three possibilities. Number one, there are no errors in the Scripture. Okay? That's a possibility. Ready this? Number two, there are errors, but Jesus didn't know about them. And that's why he was so strong in the Old Testament. There are errors, but he didn't know about them. Thirdly, there are errors, he knew about them, but covered them up. Now, that's the only choices you have. One, there are no errors. Two, there are, but Christ didn't know them. And if he didn't know them, then he isn't God. And if he isn't God, you can throw the whole thing away. Or he did know them, but he covered them up. Then God isn't holy, is he? If you're going to have a holy God and a holy Christ, you're going to believe in the Word of God. The belief in the deity of Jesus Christ demands a belief in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. Now we've got one more witness we're going to call, the Holy Spirit. The first two are objective, this one's subjective. Now listen to this. The belief that the Bible is inspired of God is not the result of intellect. It's not the result of a decree. It's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree to that? Reasons and premises for the authority of the Bible must come from outside the Bible. And you can have a lot of outside arguments, but you'll never believe the Bible until the Holy Spirit does His work in you. You know why? Because here's our argument. We believe the Bible's true because the Bible says it's true. Now, if you're a logician, you're going to say, that's a circular argument. I don't believe the Bible's true because I don't believe the Bible when it says it's true. Now, that's a good point. If you don't believe the Bible, you're not going to believe the Bible when the Bible says the Bible's true. Before you'll ever believe the Bible's true, you got to believe the Bible, and that's the work of the Spirit. When somebody accepts the Bible as the Word of God, it's the work of the Spirit and caused it to dawn on him. It's the best phrase I could think of. The Holy Spirit has to get us over the hurdle of the effects of sin. You know, when Adam fell, the human race got messed up. Oh, we became not stupid, but hostile. We're not stupid so that it's hard to understand truth. We're hostile so we don't want to accept truth, okay? Men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1 says. And so the preaching of the cross comes along and it's foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. So in order for him to stop being hostile, in order for his abnormal, depraved mind to receive the truth of God, it has to be remade by the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? So it's impossible by argument. It's impossible by preaching alone to cause anybody to believe the Bible. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. His testimony is not the objective outside testimony, it's the subjective inside. And I'll be honest with you, and you be honest with me. You believe the Bible because that's just the way you feel inside, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, does that mean evidence is useless? Nope. Doesn't mean evidence is useless. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, you ought to have an answer to give to every man for the reason of the hope that's in you, right? And you know that Paul in the book of Acts went around reasoning, alleging, and proving. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If the Holy Spirit does it on the inside, what good does this do? Now, listen, watch this. The witness of the Spirit is a witness to something, okay? You got to have something there that he can witness to. If no preacher proclaims the message, then there's nothing in the man's mind for the Spirit to witness to. The Spirit cannot produce belief in Christ if a sinner hasn't heard about Him. And the Spirit cannot produce belief in the Word of God until somebody has heard the Word of God. Oh, you say, are you sure about that, John? Well, I'm as sure as Paul, who said in Romans 10:14 this. Listen. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now listen. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not, what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? See? So then verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. You see, when the evidence is presented, then the Holy Spirit has something to witness to. Beloved, the ultimate testimony then is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know about you, but the testimony of the Old Testament writers, the New Testament writers, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit all defending the inspiration of the Bible is a solid case for me. Listen to this command. Colossians 3:16. In response to what you've learned tonight, will you listen to this? Let the Word of Christ, what? Dwell in you richly. Oh, what a precious thing it is. You know what your mind should be? Your mind should be a tablet where the Word of God is written. Let the Word of Christ. What's the Word of Christ? This whole thing is all about whom? Christ. This is the Word of Christ. Let it dwell. Enoi, let it be in you, at home in you. Richly, plousios, abundantly. I mean, let this get in deep down and be at home in your life. Drink it in, eat it, feed on it. Then once you've done that, obey it. Obey it. Be not hearers only, but what? Doers. And listen, friend, after you've drunk it in and obeyed it, pass it on, will you? Will you share it? 2 Thessalonians 3:1, I love this. Finally, brethren, Paul says, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. Isn't that good? Paul says, I've got it in me, and I'm obeying it. Pray for me that I can spread it. Free course. Paul's prayer was to hold forth the Word of life. Boy, I'm telling you, if we really believed what Jesus said when He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, where would we spend our time? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the precious Word, for what it means to us, for how it speaks to us. We thank You, Father, for the fact that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it applicable to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that the testimony of the writers is that this is, in fact, Your Word. Testimony of those New Testament and Old Testament. And then that it is the testimony of Jesus Christ and the blessed Holy Spirit that this is the truth of God. Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving the Word. We thank the Son for incarnating the Word. We thank the blessed Spirit for teaching the Word. Help us to drink it in, obey it, and pass it on. We'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. John's current study here on Grace to You is called, Is the Bible Reliable? John, what you said today about the Bible's inspiration is compelling stuff. Yet some people might need a bit more time and study to really trust that the Bible is the very Word of God, that it's sufficient for all of their spiritual needs. And I know you feel for those people. You want to give them whatever help you can.
Well, and we want to do that in a very specific way, Phil. I want to offer all of our listeners a free copy of a booklet called God's Sufficient Word. And that's to anyone who wants it. Perhaps it's you who are struggling with doubt about your faith in Christ, about the veracity of Scripture. Or surely you know some people who are maybe on the borderline and need some clarity about some things that can drive them to a full understanding of the truth of the Word of God. This booklet would be just exactly the thing for you to give to them. Again, its title is God's Sufficient Word. And it's going to take a person into the Word of God and demonstrate how truthful it is. And after all, that is the whole point, right? The Word of God is the truth. God is true. God cannot lie. His Word is true. Every word of God is pure, as the Old Testament says, like something refined in a fire seven times. But it can be true, and you don't necessarily know that or believe that. So there are some ways to help you access the veracity of Scripture. That's what we would like to provide for you in the book, God's Sufficient Word. Is the Bible really inerrant, infallible, complete, authoritative, sufficient for salvation, for hope, happiness, and instruction? Spiritual growth comes from the Word of God when you believe it and when you apply it. So for a limited time, we'll send you a free copy of God's Sufficient Word. All you have to do is let us know you want one. Ask for your free booklet when you contact us today.
Thanks, John. And friend, if you're wondering if Scripture alone is enough to equip you for life in the 21st century, you need to get a copy of God's Sufficient Word. It's yours at no cost to you, so get in touch and let us know you'd like a copy. Here's something important I need to mention. The offers you hear on Grace to You are available only in Europe, Canada, and the United States. And unfortunately, that means we're not able to process requests for your area. But no matter where you live, you can visit our website, gty.org, and there you'll find thousands of resources, including MP3s of every one of John MacArthur's more than 3,000 sermons. Download any and all of those full-length MP3 messages, as well as the corresponding transcripts, and they won't cost you anything. Just log on to gty.org. Also, friend, if you're benefiting from lessons like today's, keep in mind that Grace to You is supported financially by listeners like you. When you give, you help us broadcast verse-by-verse teaching into homes and cars and offices in all corners of the globe, from the United States to the United Kingdom, Singapore, New Zealand, and dozens more countries. To help us get spiritual nourishment to folks in your community and others like it, express your support at our website, gty.org. Now, for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Be here for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.